Hallelujah. I'm hoping I get a free pass. I'm still on Philippines time. I fell asleep about 5:15 this morning after being up all night, and Mrs. D, about an hour later, said, "Aren't you getting up?" And I said, 10 more minutes, 15 more minutes. And so I think I got about an hour and a half sleep. So if I say some words funny, can you guys just, you know, like one pass, amen? Let's open our Bibles to Luke chapter 14. I want to share a few thoughts. Somebody would be so kind. Jeremy, would you get the doors for us just so it's not too loud? Hallelujah. Thank you. Hallelujah. Luke 14. We'll start there, and then we'll go backwards a little bit, I think, if I can find that scripture. Hallelujah. Luke 14, we're going to start in verse 25. Let's pray one more time. Can we do that, you guys, just for grace? Amen. Father, we just thank you for your word today. And I just pray that it'll speak to me, Lord, as I share it. It'll speak to each one of us here about the walk that you want us to walk, the Christian life that you want us to live, Lord. And I pray that, Lord God, our hearts would just be open to receiving what you have for us this morning and open to responding to you. We thank you, Lord. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen, Lord. Amen. Luke 14 in verse 25, large crowds were gathering with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose that one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, 'This fellow began to build and was not able to finish.' If you drive down Gratiot and you head through downtown Detroit, you will see a jail that Wayne County started and spent an incredible amount of money on, but they did a very poor job of counting the cost. And as the cost ran far higher than they ever thought it would be, there is a hulk of a building that has been rotting for several years now. They looked into, you know, starting the project up again. They found that the exposed steel rods had rusted. Some of the concrete was powdering. And that building is about to get torn down because they did not count the cost rightly of what it would take to build it. Do you know, when you talk about counting the cost, and that's not our main message, but it's part of it today. You know, how important that you and I, just as Jesus taught, we count the cost of following the Lord. We count the cost of putting him first in our lives. We count the cost of what is involved. You know, I shared a thought that I had shared here many months ago that in almost everything we do, we pay one cost. There's a cost of obedience, or there is the cost of regret. And we could look at so many scriptures. You know, there's Abraham, for example. God said, "I want you to sacrifice your only son." If you remember in Genesis chapter 22. And, you know, that was the son of promise. He finally had a son, and God says, "I want you to sacrifice him." And Abraham, early the next morning, got up and took Isaac to offer him because he said this, the cost of obedience, this is the reasoning, the cost of obedience is less than the cost of losing my relationship with God. It's less than the cost of not obeying what God has said. And you know, the cost of obedience is always less than the cost of regret. In sharing in the Philippines, I shared a little bit about David one day. And I think we know the story of David and Bathsheba. You know, he went up on the roof, saw her bathing, called her, summoned her over, committed adultery. But think of David and the cost of obedience that night. And, you know, what's the reality? You know, we're all adults. He would have slept alone that night, okay? He would have had to say no to sleeping with a beautiful woman. He would have had to deny himself. All the stuff that was involved in obeying what he knew to be right. And as far as knowing it to be right, when Potiphar's wife wanted to sleep with Joseph, you know, Joseph, before the law, before Moses, Joseph said, hey, there's no way I'm sinning against my God. There is no written commandment that said it was wrong, but Joseph knew in his heart, you don't do that. You don't sleep with another man's wife. And so, David, there was a cost of obedience. He would have had to deny himself. He would have had to say no and rein in his fleshly desires. But when you look at the cost of disobedience, do you know, from the moment that he committed that sin with Bathsheba, three of David's sons, and we could look at the scripture in 2 Samuel 11 and 12, it was prophesied, but three of his sons died violent deaths as the result of David's sin. Abnon, Absalom, I should avoid big words today, and Adonijah all died violent deaths. One of his daughters was raped by one of his sons. One of his sons tried to take the throne from King David, and David had to flee Jerusalem. That same son, Absalom, just as Nathan had prophesied, set up a tent on the roof of the palace to show that he was the new man in town and slept with some of David's wives. You know, we can go one after the other. There were five major judgments that took place on David that if he had only thought of the cost of obedience versus the cost of regret. Does that make sense? You know, David didn't weigh that cost very well because the cost to him was unbelievably high for not obeying and yielding to what God wants. You know, sometimes we can be like Abraham and realize what God's asking me to do is a major sacrifice. You know, and it can be lots of areas of life. Lots of areas of life. It's not like getting on, you know, one particular. But when God asks us to surrender, to sacrifice, to obey, the cost of that will always be less than the cost of disobedience and the cost of regret. You know, Abraham knew better. David did not. You know, you think of the New Testament and Ananias and Sapphira, and I hope I don't ramble too much, but Ananias and Sapphira, you know, they kept back part of the price. Everyone, there was such a move of God that people were selling land, selling things they own, and giving everything to the church. And the church was distributing it to the poor and people in need. And so Ananias and Sapphira sold some land, but they only gave part of the price. You know, they kept part of it back, but they pretended like they gave everything. And, you know, it cost them their lives. You know, I'm sure that whatever amount they kept back, that when they went through their house after they were buried and, you know, they found it hidden under the underwear and the underwear drawer, I'm guessing that's where the extra money was. That was a little joke, you guys. One person. Thank you, Stan. But you guys know what I mean, don't you? You know, they found that money hidden. The cost of disobedience. And so, building a tower. Back to Luke 14. You know, and let's pray that the Lord will help us to realize as he speaks to each one of us by his Holy Spirit, when he asks us to do things, Lord, help me to pay the cost of obedience and never the cost of regret. Every one of us, help us to pay the right cost as we walk with the Lord. It goes on in verse 31. Suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? And if he's not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. Mrs. D and I went to see the movie The Darkest Hour. I don't know if anybody saw it. It's a movie about Winston Churchill at the start of World War II, when Hitler had come and the Nazi troops had conquered all of Europe, basically, and England was under attack. Do you know, Chamberlain looked at the cost and tried to make a peace treaty. He wanted to make peace with Hitler. Churchill looked at the cost and he said, no, we are willing to pay it for our freedom. And it's interesting, Chamberlain almost sold England into Germany's hands because he looked at the cost of what was involved the wrong way. You know, he thought the cost was too high. You know, and I thought, what a lesson. Sometimes we think the cost of what God is asking us to do is too high. Do you know it's never too high? If God asks us to pay a price for something in our lives, let's deem it as always right, and let's be willing vessels. It's interesting, as I was preparing this, you know, we all know D-Day, right? I think June 6, 1944, when English and Canadian and U.S. troops landed on the five beaches of Normandy. Do you know, in counting the cost, the military planners had gone to Churchill and to President Roosevelt, to FDR, and they said, okay, here's the scoop. We expect to lose 13% of our troops in casualties. Do you know there were 156,000 troops that participated in D-Day, and the cost was, they estimated 13%, roughly 20,000. It came in under that somewhat. But do you know they counted the cost? They sat down, and two leaders said, this is the freedom of Europe at stake. The cost is worth it. You know, I pray that we'll never reject the cost. And I think it goes beyond Christianity, the cost of relationships, the cost of doing what's right for our children. Amen? Do you guys hear it? In other words, so many areas help us to pay the cost of obedience and the cost of doing what's right. Joseph paid a price to go to prison when he chose to not sleep with Potiphar's wife. But in the long run, that cost of obedience was so much better than disobedience. The last verse, verse 33. In the same way, any of you who does not give up anything, he cannot be my disciple. And so the Lord's talking about the cost of discipleship. And when we look at these scriptures, will you turn next to Matthew chapter 8? One more scripture, and then we're going to get to the message. That was all just rambling so far. I got to have a little coffee up here so we can be lighthearted today a little bit, I hope. Lighthearted as I talk about the cost of discipleship. I'm not sure about this, sorry. Hallelujah. Matthew chapter 8, starting in verse 18. Message today is taken from this scripture, but it's also somewhat from Luke. But in Matthew 8 and verse 18, it begins and it says, when Jesus saw the crowd around him, he gave orders to cross to the other side of the lake. And then a teacher of the law came to him and said, teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus replied, foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Do you know, throughout Jesus' ministry, there were crowds of people that followed him. We can look at Luke chapter 5 when, and I taught the Gospel of Luke, so we'll have a few Luke references. But if we go to Luke 5 in verse 1, when Jesus got into Peter's boat to preach from the shoreline, it said one day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret with the people crowding around and listening to the word of God, he got into a boat to escape the crowd. There were crowds of people wherever Jesus went. When he fed the 5,000 and the 4,000, there were crowds of people that wanted to hear him. But there's a difference between crowds and between those who want to be the Lord's disciples. And that's what I want to share about for just a few minutes this morning. The difference between the crowds that followed the Lord and those who were called to be his disciples. Because there's a vast difference. You know, the crowds loved Jesus and they sought him for the help he could bring to their troubled lives. But you know, and we're going to see this, when Jesus touched their troubled lives, when he fed them, when he healed their sick, when he delivered them, they received what he had for them, and they went home and they went on with their lives. The crowds welcomed the Lord, but they would go home. You know, the disciples were different. They were with Jesus 24/7. The disciples wanted to think like Jesus. They wanted to pray like Jesus. They wanted to be like Jesus. And there are the crowds of people that want what Jesus has to offer them. And then there are the disciples that want to be with the Lord wherever he goes and whatever he's doing. Martin Luther said this, it's in your announcements. And he said, a religion that gives nothing, that costs nothing and suffers nothing is worth nothing. Do you know the crowd listened, they received, and they went home. But the reality is the crowds paid no price. They never suffered persecution. They never gave anything. The crowds received and they went home. And when I say didn't give anything, I'm not talking money. We surrender our lives. We surrender our time. You know, in reading about children, the number one thing that they want from mom and dad is time. It's not the latest toys and gadgets. It's your time. It's your attention. It is listening to them. It is playing with them, whatever you do. But a religion that gives nothing, costs nothing, and suffers nothing is worth nothing. And so are there sacrifices involved in serving the Lord and being his disciples? Absolutely. Absolutely. There are times when, from the frivolous to the important, that it makes a difference. There's nothing worse when someone, when I was at school, there was a dad that always got tickets, and I think he played a joke on me because he would call me inevitably on Wednesday night and say, hey, I got tickets, Pistons, Cavs, 7:30. Can you come to the game? And of course, it wouldn't be Tuesday. It couldn't be Thursday. Friday would be perfect. Wednesday night. But he knew. And I said, sorry, that's a church night. And, you know, there's often a price in serving the Lord and doing what he wants. Jesus encouraged his disciples to count the cost of discipleship. The crowds loved Jesus and sought him for the help he could bring to their troubled lives. When you follow the scriptures in Luke 5, the crowds loved listening to the teachings of Jesus. They took it all in. They received it. They welcomed it. But they were not the disciples who gave up everything. The crowd wanted a savior to rescue them from all of their problems. And the crowd received what they needed from Jesus and went on with their lives. You know, the disciples were vastly different. And when you think of the disciples. I think of Matthew when the Lord called him in Luke 5 and verse 27. Luke 5, and we know the story, the calling of Matthew. But it says, after this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting in his tax booth. Follow me, Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Do you know the mark of a disciple was that they sacrificed everything to follow the Lord? The crowd sacrificed nothing. They received, but it didn't cost them anything. God's calling us to be disciples, and we're going to get there, I hope. The disciples wanted to think like Jesus in Luke 11. They said, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. They wanted to pray like Jesus, and they wanted to be like Jesus. The disciples wanted Jesus to rule over their lives. The disciples gave up everything to be with Jesus and follow him wherever he went. Even James and John, when the story comes in Luke 5, 1-11, where they caught the huge catch of fish and their boats began to sink. They came back to shore and it said they pulled their boats up to the shore, left everything and followed him. Peter was a married man. If you look at Luke 5 and 11, they did the same thing. Peter had a wife at home. He left everything to follow the Lord. Andrew, James, and John. The disciples weren't after the blessing. They were after the one giving the blessing. That's what mattered to them. And you know, there's the pull to be in the crowd. You know, to receive what we need from the Lord. And that can be Sunday mornings. It can be in, you know, when we have times of prayer needs and financial needs. The crowd received what they wanted, but the disciples gave their lives to Jesus Christ. And you know, it's interesting when you look at Matthew 28, if you guys could turn to that. Matthew 28, and as I said before, it's in Matthew 8, there was a man who came out of the crowd. And that's really my thought today, that Lord, we would come out of the crowd, that Lord, we would dare to be a little bit different in counting the cost and in being one of those that followed you wherever you went. Do you know, in Matthew 28 and verse 19, as Jesus is giving the marching orders to the disciples, it's called the Great Commission, one of the places it's shared. And we'll start in 16, just so that we get the context. And the 11 disciples, it was the 12 without Judas, went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It probably should say, make disciples of all people. You know, it's hard to take a ran and baptize it. You know, and I know that's silly, but it's people there. It's not nations. And so the people of all nations. But what does he say? You know, that word disciples is awful strong. It's a word for giving everything and following the Lord. It's a word for surrendering our lives and everything about us and paying the cost, paying the price to go after God with all our heart. He doesn't say, get people saved. It's interesting. He could have said that. He could have said, you know, all authority's been given to me. Go and just preach the gospel. Preach salvation. He said, make disciples. I want you to go, and as you reach out to people, I want you to find people and bring them to me, and you guys make them disciples. Teach them that paying The cost to follow the Lord is worth it every time, no matter what he asks. You know, it's amazing that an Abraham would take his only son. And, you know, here's how I take that, and it's not written in Scripture, but that was the thing he valued most. Do you know what I mean? They had prayed for years. They had no child. God said, your inheritance will come through your child. Your seed will be like the sand on the seashore. But there was no son. And Ishmael didn't count. Here is the son God promised. And God says, sacrifice it. God's saying, I want to see if I'm first in your life. I want to see what kind of a price you'll pay to walk with me all out. Do you know, Abraham didn't hesitate. I love that he rose up early the next morning. He didn't like put it off for a day or two. He didn't have to pray about anything. He said, Lord, the cost of obeying you and being a disciple is worth it, and I will pay it. I don't need to pray about it. I don't need to think about it. The price is worth it. I'm going to follow you wherever you lead. And if you speak something that is incredibly hard, I'm trusting you. You know, praise God for that kind of commitment to Jesus Christ, that kind of commitment to the Lord, that when he asks something of us, we don't hesitate. You know, whatever that might be, whatever he calls us to do or doesn't. But he said, make disciples. Get those, teach them the importance that if they surrender all, they'll receive all. Teach them the importance of giving their all to me. And so we go back to Luke chapter 14, where we started. And he begins to talk about the cost of discipleship. You know, it's interesting as you're turning back there. I was enamored by a verse. And Chris, I don't know if you can throw this one up there in Luke 5 and verse 33. But I was really enamored because when I think of disciples, I think of the disciples of Jesus. You know, they followed the Lord wherever they went. But disciples were those people that followed a master to learn of him and to become like him. The only disciples were not those of Jesus. And this verse, it says, they said to him, and they came up to Jesus, and they said, John's disciples often fast and pray. You know, John had disciples. At one point, Jesus was healing the sick, and there were people that were still John's disciples who came up to Jesus, and they said, John sent us, and he wants us to ask you, are you the one? John had disciples, people who gave up everything to follow John. They gave up everything. They committed fully to John, that what they saw in him, and remember, Jesus said, no one greater was ever born to a woman. In other words, John the Baptist was great. What they saw in him, they wanted to follow. But then look at this. And so do the disciples of the Pharisees. You know, it really stood out to me that even the Pharisees had people who would give up everything to follow them. In other words, they were religious. They were doing it for a show. But John had disciples. The Pharisees had disciples. And Jesus had disciples. You know, it seems like those that were fully committed became disciples. And they surrendered for the privilege of knowing the Lord, for the privilege of being with him wherever he went. And so Luke 14, verse 25 again. I want to just read 25 to 27. I hope it's okay if I'm on the shorter side today, but just a few more verses. It says, large crowds were traveling with Jesus and turning to them. And so he's talking to the crowd about becoming a disciple. Okay, we're going to read this, just start again. He's talking to the entire crowd, And he's saying, listen, if you want to come out of the crowd and be my disciple, this is what's involved. There's a verse in Mark 4:35. You don't have to turn to it. But it says, leaving the crowd behind. Do you know, I don't want a religion for me, for us, that it's what can we get out of it? What do I need from the Lord? Let's see now. Do I need protection? Do I need finances? Do I need to receive peace? Do you know, if it's only what we get out of the Lord, there's something missing. You know, it's who he is. Paul prayed in Philippians 3, and he said, the goal of his life was that I might know him. And we say, what? Philippians 3, that I might know him and the fellowship of his suffering, being made like him. You know, Paul's goal was not what he could get out of Jesus. And there's so much of that in Christianity. You know, not sleeping during the night. I'll occasionally fall asleep. And I don't know, but one of the channels that, I don't know if it's the Hallmark or one of the ones Mrs. D watches, it's not going anywhere bad, don't worry. But in the middle of the night, they turn over to religious broadcasts, okay? And so what starts out as something that we can watch at 4 a.m, it is a religious broadcast, and every time it's on, you send in this amount of money, this is what you get back. They promote what you can receive through giving, and it's all about convincing you that you are in this to receive a benefit from God. Yes, there are benefits. Psalm 103 says, forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases. But we can't be in it for the benefit. We have to be in it for the Lord. And that's got to be a key, you guys. If this is just about what we need from God, something is missing. We want to come out of the crowd. And even myself, I want to make sure that I'm a full-fledged disciple, because I think we can all fall for the crowd. We can all fall for what can the Lord do for us. Verse 25 again. It says, large crowds were traveling with Jesus and turning to them. He said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, and the term there for hate, just so we understand it, it's a relative term. It's what comes first. It's not like I'm called to hate Mrs. D. I'm called to love God more. Does that make sense? It's a relative term. And so he says, if you don't hate father, mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. So he's talking to the crowd and he's giving them the marks of discipleship. I want to read again. The crowd loved Jesus and sought him for the help he could bring to their troubled lives. The crowd loved listening to the teachings. The crowd received what they wanted and they went home at night. It's interesting. It's almost like the crowd went back to the life that they lived without him. And you can't help but think of the crowds that cried out, crucify him. And the crowds that were against the Lord. The crowds were in it to receive. The disciples fell in love with Jesus. The disciples fell in love with Jesus. You know, it reminds you, and this isn't in my notes, so I hope it doesn't come out crass, but of young men that will take advantage of a young girl to sleep with them and will tell them all the right stuff to get what they want, as opposed to somebody who genuinely loves somebody. Does that make sense, you guys? In other words, the crowd got what they wanted from Jesus, but there was no commitment to him. And there was no going to the cross for him, no fighting for him. The disciples were willing to lay their lives down, and everyone ended up being martyred except John the Apostle, who went to the Isle of Patmos when they tried to martyr him. History says that he was thrown into a vat of boiling oil and nothing happened to him. And they exiled him to Patmos where he received the book of Revelation. But they laid their lives down for the Lord Jesus Christ. The crowd versus the disciples. And you and I have to realize there is a cost to following the Lord. You know, there is a cost to what God wants to do in us and through us. When the young man in Matthew 8 went to Jesus and said, you know, Master, Teacher, I want to follow you wherever you go. Jesus said to him, listen, young man, I'll paraphrase it. You know, the foxes have holes, the birds have nests. I don't have anywhere to go. Jesus didn't have a place to live. He had given up his home. All Jesus had were the clothes on his back. And I love what one commentator said. And they gambled for those at the foot of the cross. That was all he had. Do you know, he gave up everything for the sake of the Father. Jesus had no home of his own. He had surrendered everything to please his Father. And you know, the greatest satisfaction you and I will get is if we choose to pay the cost of discipleship, the cost of obedience to the Lord, as opposed to the cost of regret. You know, it was the disciples who were anointed to pray for the sick and to see healing. It was the disciples who traveled throughout the known world carrying the gospel. Can we even imagine that what started with 12 people, what started with there were 70, then there were 120 in the upper room, that now we see upwards of a billion Christians in every nation of the world, that you can travel to remote islands that are not accessible by land, and they know of the Lord, and they sing and worship him. Do you know, from that little beginning, those disciples carried the gospel and changed the world. That's why it says in Acts 17, those that have turned the world upside down have come to us. And God is calling his church to not settle for crowd-type Christianity. I don't know if that's a phrase we can use. To not be a part of the crowd where we are all in when someone gets sick. We're all in when there's a financial need, there's trouble in an area. But when we don't need anything, our commitment and our sacrificial living really struggles. And, you know, I'm sure we have all been there. You know, when something happens in the family, I press into God like never before. You know, when there's a major need, boy, do things change. But God wants us to live a life of all in, a life of all in. There's the crowd and there's the disciples. And we want to be those like the man in Matthew 8 who came out of the crowd. Like Mark 4:35, leaving the crowd behind. And we want to begin to be disciples and to make disciples. You know, it's interesting. I don't think you can make disciples unless you're one. You know, Matthew 28, make disciples of all people. God's not looking for half-hearted. He's not looking for us to fill the crowd. He said, make disciples. Because those are the ones that will receive all that God has for their lives. Those are the ones that will see the Christ-likeness that God is desiring to do in his people and the changes he wants to make in us. Bonhoeffer said this. He said, he was a Christian. I don't know if you know Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He was a Christian in Germany. And as Nazism took over Germany, he was one of the voices that stood up to Hitler and spoke the truth despite all of the threats. And he was arrested. He was put in a concentration camp. He was not Jewish. He was a German. But he was put in a concentration camp with the Jews. and he was murdered, killed in 1945. But he said this. He said, "The cross is not the terrible end to an otherwise God-fearing and happy life, but the cross meets us at the beginning of our communion with Christ. When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die." McShaney said this, "If he be God and died for me, no sacrifice too great can be. For me, a mortal man to make, I'll do it all for Jesus' sake." You know, the prayer is that we'll choose the cost of obeying the Lord. You know, I was sobered by David. I've never taught that. I was preparing to speak, and I had not brought enough messages to the Philippines, and I was in panic mode, and you know, you really pray hard when you have to speak and you don't have anything. But you know what? God began to speak about the cost of David's disobedience and how amazing the list of things that he paid rather than pay the cost of obedience. His whole family was decimated by the cost of disobedience. You know, the cost of discipleship can be really high, you know. You can ask us what it was like when we left New York in the U-Haul and came here, and we had sold our house and I quit my job and my family was not too happy and nobody understood. The cost of discipleship can be really high, but it's always worth it. You know, and I want a vision in our lives, all of us like Abraham, where we realize the cost of obedience, always worth it. The cost of going all out for God, always worth it. And you know, as we become disciples, maybe, just maybe, God will open new doors for us to lead others to Christ and into discipleship. Maybe the issue is, Lord, help us to be the disciples that others can follow and model their lives after. Amen? Amen. Let's bow our heads. We're going to pray. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Father, I pray that, Father, we'll come to grips as you spoke to the crowd with the cost of the Christian life that you are calling us to, the cost of true discipleship that you want us to walk in. Lord, we're thankful today, Lord God, that we can come, oh God, that we can worship you, we can know you. But Lord, I pray you'll lead each one of us here into a deeper relationship, and that if any of us, me first, all of us, have settled into crowd living, Lord, to crowd Christianity, Lord, where this is about what can I get out of it and what do I want God to do for me, I pray, Lord, that we would take a step out of the crowd this morning and make a fresh commitment to walk in discipleship, to be one of your disciples, Lord, to pay the price of putting you first in our lives and living lives, oh God, that are fully blessed by you, Lord. Lord, we thank you. Lord, help us to take that step today to fully surrender and fully commit ourselves to your will, oh God, to obeying you, to paying the cost of discipleship, Lord. I pray, Lord God, that we will not be living in the crowd Christians, but those who follow you wherever you lead, oh God. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. And everyone said amen. Amen. We're going to pray for Drew.